book of Colossians. We're still in chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 11, and we'll go down from there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and I thank you that it'll fall on good soil and lives will be touched. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at, it says here in verse 11, it talks about being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And we said, you know, when we learn this verse of Scripture, and we looked at all of those, let me go just up here a minute to see. I said, I did a translation of that verse. I says, we have an enabling power that is miraculous, and it is the standard of God's ruling power, which results in endurance and stability. So the Word of God, when we learn the Word of God and we get it in our heart, and we gain wisdom from the Word of God, and we talked about that over and over again, it empowers us with God's strength. And then we looked at, we were in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers, or made us, actually a better translation, be qualified. So we have that word, and the word qualified is the word empowered. So giving thanks unto the Father, which has enabled us to be partakers of the inheritance, our birthright, of the saints in light. So, and we talked about that, and I gave us a translation for that one too. It's like constantly giving thanks to the Father who has empowered us to share in the birthright of the saints in light. So, and we talked about inheritance. We have an inheritance. When we're born again, when we get saved, we have an inheritance. It's like if someone dies and they leave you an inheritance, it's yours. Problem is, if you don't know it's yours, you never can enjoy it. You know? I always kid my brothers, always try to trace our family back in Italy. I said, you better keep on tracing. You might have had some kind of prince or something that left us a ton of cash. You know, but you never know. And we hear stories. You hear stories about that all the time. There was, my wife told a story one time about a woman who was the maid to a very rich woman. And when the lady died, she gave her, before the woman died, she gave her a picture. And this woman lived in a house by herself, almost like a pauper. And somebody came over and saw her one day, and they saw the picture on the picture, caught their eye. And they opened the back of the picture, and it was like, all this rich woman's inheritance was left to this poor woman, and yet she was living like a beggar because she didn't know she had it. And when we don't understand our inheritance in Christ, that's the way we live. It gives the devil the right to walk all over our lives, you know, because for the fact that we don't know what belongs to us. So we can't, and we said Christ is the heir of all things, and we said that heirship is related to predestination, and I explained what predestination was last week, I believe. And that's the fact that it's not that your one person is predestined and to get saved and another person's not predestined to get saved, because that goes contrary to the Word of God. It says in the Bible that God's will is that all would be saved. That's the predestination part. His will that everyone would be saved. The problem is not everybody's going to get saved. But there's a thing that happens when you get saved. There's a predetermined plan for your life. Now, whether you walk in that predetermined plan is totally up to you, excuse me, by what you do with the Word of God in your life. God has a plan. He has a path for us to walk down. We have the choice. We have free will. And if we don't choose to exercise our free will to do the right thing, then God will just let you walk off a mountain. And people say, that's pretty tough. Well, you know, if you want to hold up a Wawa, God's not going to put an angel with a sword in front of it to stop you. He don't want you to hold up the Wawa, but if you decide that you're going to, he's not going to put a chain around your neck and pull you away from the front door. Excuse me. He didn't stop Adam, that's right. And then we talked about election, and election simply means that we're chosen. All right, well, actually a better term would be we're called out. God has called us out. we're elected, we're called out. You can't be an heir unless somebody dies. I mean, it doesn't. The heirship part doesn't go into effect until somebody passes away. And guess what we said last week? And I'm just going to go through a couple. I want to get down to what I want to get to today. It's all by grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God gave it to us anyway. You know, you see these kids out there, you know, down in Florida, they call it old money. You go to different parts of Florida, Fort Lauderdale, and there's new money and there's old money. Old money is the people that made it 50, 60 years ago, you know, and they leave it to their kids. And some of their kids are real turkeys. But they didn't earn it. They probably don't deserve it. But mama and papa left it to them anyway. That's the way it is with us. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. There's nothing we could do to make God love us any more than he does. We can't get him to bless us any more than he wants to bless us. We have to reach out and grab his blessings. And it's ours. And the way you qualify for the heirship is through salvation, by making Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior. Okay, let's look at verse 13 tonight. All right, 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 14, and we won't get that far tonight, but in whom we have redemption. Oh, yes, we will get that far, I think. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And so another way we could say that is, who once and for all rescued us from the authority of darkness. All of us walked in darkness at one time in our life, but Jesus rescued us out of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son Jesus. So it was a once and for all thing. He did it once. He did it for everybody. In order to get to it, we said heirship is based on our relationship, our salvation with Jesus. But once he's done that, it's a done deal. It's finished. Okay? Paul, being in prison, being behind bars, understood the difference between being in bondage and being free. And salvation gives us that freedom. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death, and we're now into the kingdom of eternal life and light. That's where we are today. Whether you walk in it or you don't, doesn't change the fact that you have been translated out of darkness and into light. Okay? I mean, people walk around confused and they don't know, you know, how come all this stuff is happening to me? It's because they don't understand their birthright. We have an actual birthright with God. Things that belong to us, and we need to go take it. Amen? All right, let's look at verse 14. It says, in whom, let me read it out of here. In whom we have redemption, right standing through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. We own it. We possess it. It's ours. It's something that we own now. We own redemption. You know, and that word redemption means the releasing affected by the payment of a ransom through someone. In this case, it's through the blood of Jesus. His blood became the price for us to have our sins canceled. Everybody ever pay off your mortgage? And you get a little, the little thing comes back, the note, paid in full. Can't wait. People are going, not me, I haven't been there yet. I was there once. Now I'm back. Anyway, but it says paid in full. And there was something interesting that took place back in the old days, you know, in the ancient times. A king, once a year, would walk through his kingdom. And people would hang all their debts on the door of their house, okay? And the king would go through and he would pick out houses and he would walk up to that house and he would rip that off, fold it in half, and nail it back to the thing, and it meant those people were released from all their debt. Actually, the technical term for it is called paying of the double. And he would bless them by paying. And so what happened? He canceled their debts. What we have to understand is Jesus canceled all our sins, past, present, and future. So, you know, you're probably going to miss it tomorrow, but God's already forgiven you for that. He's already taken that piece of paper, folded it over, and said, forgiven. You have to ask him, but in his mind, you're already forgiven. Bible says he's thrown our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. So, and he don't remember them. You know, it's amazing. You'll be going down the street and you'll remember something stupid you did. And you think, you know, God's not blessing me because I did something stupid. I sinned. And that's not true. God forgot it. If he forgot it, you should forget it. And that's not easy to do. Brother Hagin said it the best. He said he just figured it was like a piece of a picture. See, he would hold the devil, hold a picture in front of you and say, you see what you did? So Brother Hagin said he would just, by faith, rip the picture out of the devil's hand and rip it up and throw it out. He said, it's not true, it's just a picture. Amen? They're a shadow. You know, shadows can't hurt you. It's amazing. My Pastor Eddie did a funeral last night, a funeral service, and he did it when his niece died too, and he talked about shadows. And you know, you could have a snake on the ground, but the shadow of the snake can't hurt you. The shadow of a sword can't hurt you. And when Satan holds up something in front of you, it's just the shadow of something that you did in the past that's already forgiven, and he can't hurt you with it. When he tries to bring fear in your life, that's a lie. That's a shadow. And it can't hurt you. And we have to realize that it can't hurt us. See, we were held hostage by Satan, and Jesus came and redeemed us by paying the price for us. You know, spiritual death entered in from the outside through Adam. Adam sinned. Adam was born into this earth with absolutely no sin in him. He did not have the nature to sin. When he sinned, it was a decision that I'm going to sin. Okay? Redemption, our spiritual life, entered in from the inside through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Okay? Jesus came to undo what Adam did. So the sin that Adam committed came from the outside, but our forgiveness comes from the inside when we receive Jesus as our Savior. All right? They walked in. Adam and Eve voluntarily said, you know what? We're going for it. We're walking into the slave market of sin. We're going to do it. They didn't want their eyes wide open. Jesus was, and anybody that was born after them were born into that slave market of sin. Jesus was the only man who could pay the price because Jesus wasn't born into the slave market of sin. He didn't have that nature in him. So for him to sin, it would have to be an open decision, the same way that Adam and Eve had to sin. Adam and Eve only knew God good. They had no idea of good and evil. It was non-existent. It was not there. And, you know, we talked about it about 3 weeks ago when we talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, of every tree you could eat, but don't eat of that one. Because when you do, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to understand the difference between human good and human evil. Before that, they only knew God good. God, you know, you want something? God gave it to you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Jesus came into the earth, it was the same way. He didn't have that nature. He was tempted from the outside exactly the same way that Adam and Eve were. Okay? It's interesting. Let's look at something here real quick. Go over to Luke chapter 4. Okay? And I've got to find another verse of scripture here real quick. Okay. Adam and Eve, once we're saved, the only way Satan could get to us is from the out. After we're born again, after our spirits have been recreated, the only way Satan can get to us is from the outside. He can't get to us from the inside. Because on the inside, you're wall to wall Holy Ghost. Okay? And the same way he got to Adam is the same way he tries to get to us. Turn to Genesis. Let's just take a look at that real quick. It's important that we understand this because there's so much input out in the world trying to get our attention. And it's trying to get us from the outside to contaminate us. Okay? Because the Bible tells us, actually it tells us, while you're going there, it tells us in 3 John, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Now think about that. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Amen. Jesus is seated in heaven. Jesus has had no sin in his life, became sin, and he has no sin in his life now. And he says, as he is, so are we in this world. So when you come over to Genesis, in chapter 3, it says, and I don't even know if we're going to get through this verse tonight. But anyway, this is good. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than the beast, than any beast of the field. And chapter 3, verse 1, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, right there, Satan lied to them. God never said they couldn't eat of every tree. And she had it right. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows, in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they only knew good. So now they want to know what this evil thing's all about. It's kind of like the wet paint sign. Don't touch wet paint, boy, but we're going to go touch it. Just to make sure. We want to check, you know, you go to up and down a boardwalk, they paint the benches, and it says wet paint, and you just want to see if it's dry for the town. So you're going to touch it, okay? Maybe they did it 5 o'clock this morning, now it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe it's dry. Well, so, and let's see, verse 6. So when the woman saw, she saw something. First, the way Satan gets at us is through the eyes. We see things. When she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, ate it, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. So he had to be standing right next to her. You know, he wasn't off in the woods hunting or nothing like that. He was standing right there watching his wife. And when we do marriage seminars, we get like really crazy about this. I mean, she must have been so beautiful and he was so stupid. He just watched her eat like, wow. You know? And she said, here. And he goes, wow. And ate it. See, Adam was supposed to take charge of that situation. And she was supposed to help him, too, and she didn't. That's a whole other sermon, all right? I don't get any women, man. We don't have any women libbers here. I don't get anybody. Last time I taught this, I said, a woman got mad, threw something at me. Anyway, but he got him through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What's all the commercials on television? You're going to look beautiful. You're going to be smart. That's what it's all about. And the same tactic that he used back in the garden is the same tactic that Satan uses now. But here's the kicker. Go over to Luke. It's the same thing he tried to get Jesus with. Why? Because Jesus was like Adam. He had no sin nature. And he says, let's start in verse 2. Being tempted, chapter 4, verse 2. Being tempted 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stones to become bread. Well, there's the lust of the flesh right there. He was hungry. He was hungry, but Satan knew that he was God. And he's saying, well, if you're the Son of God, surely you could turn them rocks into bread. And I'm sure he could have, right? Because he was the Son of God. And Jesus nails him with the word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what we need to do to the devil when he tries to get us with something. The lust of the flesh. No, I'll live by every word that comes out of the Bible. Okay, he goes on and he says, then the devil take him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. You see, it was given to Satan by Adam. Because he says, I give you all this authority. Adam had authority over everything in the garden. And when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he in fact turned around and said, here, now you have the authority. I will be in the slave market of sin to you. So that's the pride, the lust of the eyes. We see that on television. Buy this stock, do that stock, buy gold. You know, the guy sells the gold, you know, and it's just, you know, the world's going to fall apart and you're going to have your gold, you know, and all this other stuff. And it's just like the lust. Yeah, that's it, man. If everything falls apart, I'll have all my gold and I'll be set. Till some guy comes in with a .357 Magnum and says, psh, give me your gold. Okay. Let me go on here. Then he brought him, and Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And there are people out there that worship and serve money. They worship and serve things. Okay, then he goes on, and he says, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, and look at, he's quoting scripture too. I mean, he's slick, you know. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So now it's the pride of life. Well, you're the Son of God. Just throw yourself off the building. You don't have to worry. Angels are going to get you. Here, I'll even quote you a verse of scripture to help you out, Jesus. And Jesus says, it's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And here's what I love the best. Because we think we're going to go through a little temptation and that's the end of the story. It says, and now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. See, just because you win the victory in one area, don't be so prideful. Because he's just waiting. I'm not here to scare you. We're talking about redemption here. See, we've been redeemed. Now, go over to 1 John chapter 2. Here's what the Bible says. It says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, you ready? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And when we go over to chapter 5, or 4, it says here, I think it's there, yes, verse 17, And again, the love of the Father. It says, love has been perfected, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So if Jesus could overcome the temptation, because he redeemed us, we too can overcome temptation when the devil tries to bring it at us. And I don't care what it is, whether it's drugs, alcohol, women, food, whatever. We have the power resident on the inside of us to overcome temptation. Can you say amen? So, getting back to what we talked about here. In whom we have redemption. Redemption. We possess it. It's ours. We are as Jesus is in this world. We've been released from our sins because Jesus paid the price with his own blood. He bought us back. And the only way Satan can get to you, listen to me, is through the outside. The only way you can get to Jesus is through the outside, because Jesus was perfect on the inside. Adam and Eve were perfect on the inside. Their spirits were alive to God. The only way you can get to them is lie to them from the outside. Get them to think. Get them to imagine. You know, get them to think about the situation. He does that with us when it comes to, well, are you really healed? I mean, you got an ache today. You got prayed for. You felt good for an hour, but now that ache is back. You know, and he starts putting the doubt in your head. Am I really delivered? What he does, that's how he works, that's his roadway. You know, it says, do not be ignorant of the devil's devices. He's always looking for an inroad, and he'll get it when he starts attacking your mind and trying to make you think you're not redeemed. And that's where the lie comes into the picture. Redemption, let's look at it here, okay? In John chapter 8, verse 31 of 36, you don't have to turn there, but the principle of redemption is found in that verse of Scripture. See, we're born slaves. We were born slaves, and a slave can only be freed by a free man. You know, slaves can't free themselves, but a free man could buy a slave and release him. And the virgin birth of Jesus qualified him to be the Redeemer. Okay? Jesus, he paid the price. He hung on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. Let's look at Galatians for a minute. Okay? In fact, before Galatians, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Check this out. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. When we receive communion once a month, that's a symbol of the redemptiveness of Jesus Christ. When we receive that grape juice, it's to remind us that his blood was shed for us. It's just grape juice. There's nothing special about it. But we're to remind ourselves that his blood saved us. It paid the price so we could walk free. That's why I tell people, you're going through a crisis in your life, sit down, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 11, and read those verses of Scripture, and put the grape juice and whatever you have away for, I'll kiddingly say, I don't care if it's Coca-Cola and a Twinkie. It's not what it is. It's what it represents in our life. And I always tell a story about my little friend, Anthony Lopardo. He always carried his little briefcase around, and he always had communion in his briefcase. And I don't care where he was. He could be in a train station or a plane, an airport. And if he felt something was happening, if he thought he shouldn't get on a plane, he'd go in a men's room and have communion. Just to get the mind of Christ. You know, are we that serious where we really want to walk free from all this stuff, or we just want to play church? Okay, Galatians chapter 3. See these scriptures that I'm giving you? I mean, these are scriptures we cut our teeth on. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Okay? Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he hung that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here we are. Because of what Jesus did, we're free. We're free. Let's go look at another. Redemption is a doctrine. It's a teaching which believers can apply in times of pressure and receive a blessing. Job said something interesting over in Job chapter 19. Let's go take a look at that, okay? Job 19, verses 25 and 26. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Jesus hadn't even come yet. Job's going, "I know that my Redeemer lives." You see? So, believer, we can apply this. And he goes on and he says, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." So redemption, when we're under pressure, you know, there's nothing wrong with, Jesus says, come to me, God says, come to us so we can reason together. God wants you to remind him, not because he has to be reminded, you need to be reminded. God already knows it. When we talk to him and we say, you know what, you know, I'm redeemed. Why is this happening to me? He's going to talk to you. If you need to make a change in your life or whatever, I don't know, whatever the case may be. But he says, let us reason together. Redemption results. It makes us children of God. Go back over to Galatians. Am I making a flip through too many pages? Okay, well, if I am, sorry. Galatians chapter 4. Looking for it. Hold on. Why can't I find that here? Isn't it in 3 or 4 about adoption? Huh? Where? Tell me. Give me a verse.
5, verse 5.
Of where?
Oh, chapter 4.
Okay. No one, you know why I can't find it? I'm in Ephesians. Help if you get to the right place. Okay. But when the full... Okay, verse 5, I'm going, that's not like what I was reading this afternoon. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we've been adopted into the family. Okay? Therefore, you're no longer slaves. Verse 7 goes, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Man, that says it all right there. Praise the Lord. We could go home. All right. Redemption, and again, we talked about this, provides the basis for our inheritance. Because we're redeemed, now we have a basis to receive. And we have to always, you know, this is something we have to read. That's why we need to read the Word of God every day. To find out what we are, who we are, and really what belongs to us. You know, I just recently switched in insurance companies. And I had to cancel all insurance and, you know, go through all that mumbo jumbo. And apparently, I guess I was kept giving the woman. Finally, she emailed me today. She goes, just send me your declaration page of your insurance policy. Because that's what tells you all your coverage. Right? And I don't know how many times you've had communion on Sunday morning. What I tell you Psalm 103 is, the declaration page of your inheritance. Then they send you your declaration page, you send them the check, and then they send you a thing about that thick that tells you everything that you should have. And nobody ever reads it. And sometimes they think they have something, and something happens, and they find out, oh, that wasn't covered, because they don't read it. Well, in Psalm 103, let's go look at it for a minute. It says, you know, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, it's interesting. When I look at that, the first thing that comes to mind is Philippians. Forgetting those things that are behind. God wants you to forget all the junk behind you. He doesn't want you to forget his benefits. And he gives you a little outline. I like that. Forgives all our iniquities. Heals all our diseases, redeems our life from destruction, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy, satisfies our mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord execute righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. So in those six verses, we have everything that belongs to us. It's the declaration page. Now you need to read the Word of God every day to find out where all those promises are, so you could, when the devil attacks you, you know where to go. You open up your contract and you say, listen, Mr. Devil, here's what the Bible says. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. I'm above and I'm not beneath. That's what you have to do. And if you're doing anything less than that, I got a news flash for you. Ready? Boop, 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 boop. The devil's going to eat your lunch. So don't blame God. Amen. Got a couple. Oh, gosh. Yeah. Let's see. Oh, Jesus. I'm just going to have to stop there. Because the result out next week, we'll talk about the results of redemption. We didn't even get out of verse, whatever verse we were in here, 14 or something like that, or 15. Amen? Well, I don't know if you got anything out of that. I took a little side journey. I didn't mean to be talking about it. I thought I was going to get through all of that. I even marked off end here, but got talking about Genesis. Because those are the things that trip us up. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Just enters in, man. And you know, the amazing part is we're bombarded with it. It's on television, it's on the magazine racks, it's in the movie theaters, it's everywhere. You know, you go to the beach, it's at the beach. It doesn't matter. You can go for a nice, pleasant day up on the boardwalk with your kids, and you're just bombarded with all this craziness. And really, it's just the devil attempting to get you sidetracked. Carmen had a song one time. And I can't remember it. And it was about the same thing, how the devil would try to tempt you. And he was singing about being on the beach with all the women going by. He says, I just dug a hole and put my head in it. Because Satan will use all these different things to get you going and, you know, whatever. You know, you'll go on a diet and the next thing you know, you're sitting in a buffet. You didn't mean to be in the buffet. Somehow you ended up there. Right? Yeah, I told my wife, I said, I went on a little diet. I said, I'm going to eat fish. I'm just going to do real good, cut out the fat and all this other stuff. So we went to a repast today, and I was so proud of myself, man. I didn't eat any bread. I drank water. I had salmon. And everybody else around me was having prime rib. It was like, oh! And so she decides to have chicken franchise. And I blew it. Because she couldn't finish it, so I had to. So now I was all depressed. The devil said, you see, you big jerk? See what you did? You blew it. You didn't even make it. You've been out of the hospital not even 24 hours, and you blew it. So I said, devil, it's just a picture, man. Today, the rest of the day hasn't been over yet. So I made her buy me soy milk. That's crazy. Amen. Praise the Lord. I got the victory. Oh. I said, I got to get the victory, man, because nothing fits me. Got my big shirt on tonight. Big dogs. I used to buy big dog clothes. You know when big dog shorts were around? Yeah. Now that it's for a small dog, then they don't fit anymore. Praise God. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it fell on good soil.